Father, we ask this morning that you would captivate our attention with your word. God, give us the faith to receive what you have for us. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would open our eyes and open our hearts and our minds for everything that you want us to receive from you today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We are looking today at 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to turn in your Bible or your app to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been hanging out there for a few weeks. And our series is called First Things First. First Things First. It reminds me a little bit of my early days as a Christian and before that. Some of you know a little bit of the details of my testimony. Some of you don't. But years ago, back in the last century, I was even messier than I am now. Some of you guys know that, you know, sin, we are all born sin addicts. You know, we are all born addicted to sin, and that manifests in different ways. And in my life, I mean, just you know, it manifests in ways that are unseen and ways that are seen, both. In my life, certainly, alcohol and drugs were a big part of my symptoms of my sin addiction. Along with all the darkness that goes with that. And I won't go into all the mean, nasty, ugly details. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. But in 1995, in the summer of 95, God in his mercy laid hold of me. I'd heard the gospel message of the cross as a little kid, and I don't know that I'd ever really received it by faith for myself. But in the summer of 95, God just, he brought me to the end of myself. And I remember it was a summer day, it was so beautiful, and I had had the world's version of mess, of just living in the gutter. And I'd had the world's version of success. God had actually brought me out of that. I'd actually OD'd and was in a coma at one time. And God was merciful and rescued me. And I didn't even know him. You know, I didn't even call upon him and ask him to save me. He just did, because that's who he is, and he's wonderful and merciful. But I remember after he freed me up from the alcohol and drugs, I still wasn't free from sin yet, because I haven't turned to him. And my life started looking like I had it together. I actually had opened a business. It was phenomenally successful financially. And looking at it, I mean, people looking at my life from the outside, people would have said, man, this guy's got it all together. Can you believe who he used to be? You know, like that mess, with the drugs and now look at him, you know, he's really got it. But there was just different sin, you know. But I remember, getting on my knees and it was just me and the Lord in my living room and crying out to him, and I just, somehow he revealed to me my need for forgiveness. And I called out to him and I asked him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and make me new and make me who he wanted me to be. And he met me there that day. And I have not been the same person since. I'm still messy in different ways. But I'm new. I'm new. I'm somebody different. And it's all because of the power and the wisdom and the love of God wrapped up in the cross and what he did to save me. I remember, along with having a great church family, because my life, the first couple years was tough as a Christian. As you guys know, if you've been part of like a world really intentionally in darkness, you know, and that's kind of where you live, and you come out of that, like when you turn on the light of God being present, the rats scatter, right, when you turn the light on. So like all my friends, not all, but most of my friends, and I mean, they just ran, you know, it's like they couldn't handle. And it wasn't that I was trying to be obnoxious, I was just somebody different, you know. And we just didn't have the same sins in common anymore. So most of my friends were gone, but I was blessed. I got married to a wonderful lady, and she ended up giving her life to Christ too. When we both got married, neither of us were Christians. We both came to Christ. And that's another awesome story of God's mercy. But a couple years into our marriage, she was pregnant and we ended up losing the baby. And that was tough. And then not too long after that, she was pregnant again and was diagnosed with liver cancer. It was extremely advanced. And that was tough. We're both brand new believers. We didn't know what way was up. We had no idea like how to walk out this Christian life, what we were doing. We just knew that things were tough, and we didn't know what else to do other than lean into Jesus and, you know, for him to carry us. And so it was a tough season going through the cancer. It ended up that within just a few months' time period, she went home to be with the Lord shortly after giving birth to our son. He weighed 2 pounds, 2 ounces, and was in the intensive care unit for a while. And then my grandfather, around that time also, died. And then one of my closest friends that I was trying to lead to Christ also died, all in a very short period of time. So it was a trial by fire, those early days. But I remember one of the neat things. I mean, one of my sin addictions was also, in a bad way, was music. Like, music is not bad. I'm not saying music is inherently bad, but it was an idol for me. And I knew that. You know, I knew that. I actually had played guitar for many years. I had to walk away from it for a while because of it just had too much of a hold in my heart. But I remember that Christian music was, a lot of it was really lame. So as a new believer who liked really cool, you know, I liked really cool music, and I very diverse, cool music. And I'm like, where's the good Christian music? And I couldn't find it. It's like, this stuff is, I love what it's saying because it's talking about Jesus and he saved me. And that's wonderful. But man, they've got to get some better music to this. And I remember there was a band called The Waiting. Did anybody ever, The Waiting? Yeah. So I love those guys. So yeah, and still today, like hardly anybody seems to know who they are. They were so good. And I had gone, there was a Christian music festival I heard about up in northern Indiana, and they were one of the bands there. And it was a situation where you camped out for like a couple days. And so I got to camp there and actually got to meet those guys and like hang out with them. And I remember hearing their music when they took the stage, and it's like, oh, finally, good Christian. It's like the lyrics are fantastic and the music's cool. So you can check out The Waiting online. They've been gone a long time. But I remember 1997, my first couple years, and I was just, I'd lost my wife, but they came out with an album, a self-titled album, The Waiting. And there's a song on there, so I'm going to bring this around to some out of 1 Corinthians. There's a song on there called It Is Enough. You remember that song? Yes. And so I'm going to share with you, I didn't want to butcher the lyrics. I copied it this morning just because the Lord put this on my heart, but... And I remember hearing this there at that campground and them singing the song. And the lyrics go like this: don't despise the road should it drive you to the sun. I was like, wow. Because I was on a hard road. It had been a hard road for a long time. But don't despise the road if it drives you straight to the sun. He's got his reason to receive you. Because I knew I wasn't worthy. But he's got his reason to receive you. And he doesn't need another one. You don't have to be worthy. You can't be. He doesn't need another one. The blood, it is enough. The blood, it is enough for every man and woman and child to be reconciled. The blood's enough. He doesn't need any other reason other than you trust in the reason he's given, that he died for you, that he shed his blood for you. The blood, it is enough for every man, woman, and child to be reconciled. The blood, it is enough for those of every shade of sin, or every shade of sin too, every shade of skin to begin again. It's for everybody. It's for everybody, even me, even you. Isn't that wonderful? Man, the power and the wisdom of the cross. It's a message that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think of yourself, no matter what anybody thinks of you, it is enough. The blood is enough to save you. It's enough to make you new. It's got that power, the power of God to do that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I told you we'd get around to it. So verse 17. And you know, and hey, this is the family room, okay? So we're not too uptight about, so if you need to get a drink or use the restroom or take a break, it's fine. And you know, when family hangs out, sometimes, like, you know, kids talk, or that's fine too. This is family. It's all right. So don't get too religious or uptight. I'm not. So it's okay. You know, it's okay. The Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, he said, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Amen. Amen. Did anybody else think that they were smart before they got saved and found out otherwise? Praise the Lord. And he's still letting me know, you know. Paul says, Christ sent me to preach good news, the message of the cross. This is the heart of his message. This is the heart of the gospel. A little further in this same book, in chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul said, "I resolved to know nothing when I was among you except Christ and him crucified." Except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here in Corinth, because they were messy folks, maybe, more than anywhere else, Paul drove them to the heart of the gospel message and wouldn't let them go. I mean, he said, "Listen, the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ." He kept telling them. Paul had a lot of revelation from God. Paul could have spoken about a lot of things about Jesus. Paul could have said that Jesus is the most perfect person ever. That he's the only one who perfectly fulfilled the expectations and demands of the Father. He could have said that Christ is the only one who was morally perfect and pure and good. And he did say that. But that's not the central point. That if he had just told them something like that, but not gone to the cross, the message wouldn't save them. Just knowing that Jesus is a good person. There's people today who are okay with you telling them Jesus is a really good guy. He loves people. He's so good, and there's a lot of people that are okay with that, but they don't want to hear about the cross. Paul could have said, you know, Christ is so kind and compassionate and loving, and he is. And could have taken him to that. This is the heart of Jesus. But if he'd said that and left out the cross, where our sins were paid for, there wouldn't be any power in that message to save. Paul could have talked about the wisdom of Christ. He could have said, you know, there's all these people in the world who think they're great thinkers and philosophers. They don't know anything compared to Jesus. And could have told them about the thinking and the wisdom, the philosophy of Jesus. But if he'd done that and left out the cross, it wouldn't have been a message that could save people. Paul told them of the cross. He told them of the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice who died in the place of sinners. Yes, because of love. That was his motivation, his love for sinners, but also to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Because God is just. God is just, and a just and perfect God has to judge sin. And that sin being judged on the cross was the plan of the Father to save us. Without the message of the cross, there's no hope that we have to offer. Without the message of the cross, there is no message of salvation. Now, the wonderful thing is that the sharing of the gospel message and the cross of Christ is the beginning point, because once somebody puts their faith in what Jesus did to save them and they are made new in Christ and they're forgiven, that opens up a whole new world of promises and blessings from God. That's step one of being made new. And once you're made new, He's committed to you. And He's made promises to you. And He's committed to blessing you and guiding you and leading you and strengthening you and forgiving you. Every promise of God, though, it all begins with that blood-bought promise of forgiveness at the cross. It unlocks everything. Let's talk for a moment about the cross of Christ for those who have not received it yet, for those who've rejected it. And that sounds a little too final, because that was me for a long time. For those who haven't received it yet by faith, God's offer of salvation. Paul writes there in verse 22, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Don't get too hung up on that. You might think, well, I don't really know any Jews. I don't know too many folks who self-identify as Gentile. You know, Paul's just saying, this is the world around me right now, you know, where he's writing. He's around Jews and Gentiles, people who are Jews and non-Jews, people who are Greeks and non-Greeks. So he's saying, listen, there's these general groups of people who have not accepted the gospel message. They've rejected it, and they've got their justification in their minds of why they think that is. And there's a lot of reasons why people reject the cross, at least for a while. Sometimes even people who think they've received it, that think, I'm okay with that, but I need more. You know, that's not quite enough for me. So first Paul mentions the Jews, and I think that there's people who, in a general way, we have these folks with us today. Not necessarily here, but in our world. Paul says that these are people who want signs and wonders and miracles. That's what they're asking for. That the message of the cross for them is that it's people who want to be entertained. And today there's a lot of people who are like, yeah, that's fine, whatever, with the gospel, but I need a show. You know, I need people who are going to dazzle me with their preaching and their message. I need like a fog machine and a 20-piece The Waiting, you know, band up here to be, you know, that was me. I needed, you know, I thought I did. There's people today that are like, just the simple message of Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, and coming back 3 days later to show that the check had cleared, paying for my sins, is not enough. There's people who say, I want more than that. The entertain me crowd, the dazzle me crowd. Jesus dealt with that attitude. In Matthew 12, starting in verse 38, there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law that said to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered, A wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign. None will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's another time when Jesus was going before Herod. This is in Luke. Herod had heard about Jesus and had wanted to see him, but not for the right reasons, not because he was a sinner and didn't have the answers of how to be right with God. There in Luke it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. It's like, yeah, I finally get to hang out with Jesus. This is going to be great. From what he'd heard about him, he'd hoped to see him perform some kind of sign. And he plied him with many questions, but Jesus would give him no answer. You know, we read those accounts where it's just, I mean, isn't Jesus enough? I would think of just having Jesus would be enough. Whatever, you got the bike. Whatever you have to say, whatever you want to do, I'm not looking for anything else. I don't need anything else. But Jesus did miracles, didn't he? He did one in my life. He saved me, a hopeless sinner. I'm a miracle standing here today. If he has saved you, he's done a miracle for you. Jesus did miracles. In the book of Acts, Peter's talking to the Jews and he says, you know that God confirmed Jesus among you with miracles and signs and wonders. So what was wrong with these people saying, we want more? We want to be dazzled. We want some miracles and signs. Well, God, when he does those things, it is according to his will, not according to our desire to be entertained. It's according to his plan and his wisdom. It's not according to what we want. It's not according to us wanting to see something sensational. To have something that we can applaud. Say, oh yeah, good show, Jesus. Good job, buddy. Here's the bottom line. At the core of God's message for all of humanity is this. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. And it's enough. There is the power and the wisdom wrapped up in that for you to be forgiven of all of your sins, to be made new, to go from darkness to light, to be adopted into God's family. It's got all the power in that truth that you need to be a child of God. And yet for some folks, the cross is still a stumbling block. Because it's a place where sin is judged. It's a place that we're humbled. That we've got to come and confess, he's God and I'm not. And all I'm bringing to the relationship is sin. And he's bringing everything good. That's what the cross does. And that's humbling. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Paul also mentions the Greeks. And there's folks today that in intellectual arrogance and, man, God has had to break me of intellectual pride over and over and over again. But in arrogance and in pride, there's a lot of us who think, you know, that's a nice message about the cross, but, you know, this is the 21st century and this is America and we've got the internet. I mean, we've got technology and we're sophisticated. And I mean, isn't there a way to dress this up and make it a little more modern and accessible to people who have smart TVs and phones that can, you know, like look up anything with Google? I mean, isn't there a way to make that message a little more pliable? And I think the answer is no. I think the answer is the cross is enough. All the wisdom and mercy and power of God wrapped up in that clear, simple, timeless message of salvation. Jesus said there in John 12, we started out the service with this. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. It's not that everything else that we go on from there and learn is wrong, but we've always got to go back to that because there's no other message that saves. And even ongoing in the Christian life, time and time again, when I fail, anybody else ever blow it with God? He sees the righteousness of Christ, praise God, but I know that I don't practically perfectly live that out. And even today, there's times where I let the enemy beat me down and condemn me because I messed up. And I need to remember, no. Me being perfect and deserving it never happened. That's not how I was cleansed of my sin. I put my trust there. That's how I was forgiven. That's how I was cleansed. That's how I was made right with God. And ongoing, that's how I stay right with God. I go back to that again and again. That's where my faith is because that's where my sin was placed. That's where my confidence is, not on myself. That's why there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because it's never been up to you to save you. It's never been up to you to save you. Jesus stood in your place so that you could stand in his place as a child of God, free and forgiven forever and ever. That's the promise of the cross. The cross for those who have received it. The cross for those who have put their trust in Jesus and know that the power of God and the wisdom of God is in the cross of Christ. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. God have mercy on those who don't understand it yet. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, and our communion time, it's a believer's communion. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you know that he has forgiven you of your sins. We invite you to participate this morning and celebrate what he did on the cross for you. Let's go ahead and hand that out. Ben, would you help with that? Thank you. We're going to hand out the communion elements. Please hold on to these, and we will take communion together here in a few minutes. So just hang on to these for a moment. Paul writes, "But to us who are being saved, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's the power of God. I want to say this for all of us, even for those who aren't Christians yet. First of all, there's hope for you as a chief of sinners. I'm telling you, if he can rescue me, he can rescue anybody. But for all of us, for believers and non-believers both, here's a truth that I want to share with you. You need God's help. Does anybody know that? Did you come here today like anything going on in your heart or in your life and you think, man, I need God's help? Anybody else? I do, man. All the time. He lets me walk out my insufficiency. I need his help. We all need his help. But I heard a pastor very rightly say, and I will repeat what he said, you need a lot more than God's help. You need his forgiveness. You need his forgiveness. That's what he purchased for you. By the grace of God, through faith, it is a gift. If you will just trust in Christ, trust in the cross and what he did for you. That simple message, if you will trust in that, that he took your place, he made the payment for your sins on that cross. It's not complicated. He made it easy. It's a simple, simple message. And you receive it by faith. You don't have to jump through any quizzes or hoops. No theology class, no membership drive. You just believe in your heart. You believe in your heart. You say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. And he says that those who will call upon him, he is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them of their unrighteousness. It's a matter of putting your trust where God put your sins. I've trusted in so many things. Praise God, he drove me to the cross where I could put my trust where it belongs. The blood of Jesus is enough for every man and woman and child to be reconciled to God. All of us. No matter who you are. No matter who you are. All of your sins forgiven. Bringing the dead to life. Giving sight to those who are spiritually blind. Opening the ears of those who are spiritually deaf so we can hear truth. All the power and wisdom of God in the cross. Go ahead and hang on to these for a few minutes. Worship team, if you would come on back up. Let's go ahead and the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And I want us to take this time just not listening to me and listening to him. Just take this time to reflect with the Lord. And if there's anything in your heart that you'd like to talk to him about, and listen to him. And I'll come back up.